Hi everyone. Ooh, I had a word from the Lord while worship was on. I also want to introduce the team in a minute. But the Lord said to me, the Spirit of the Lord said, there's an angel of the Lord here in this city. And he's wanting to raise up an army to take Rockhampton. But he's looking for men and women and even children to be warriors with him. I think that's pretty awesome. I think this word should be taken down. The Spirit of the Lord said there's an angel in this city that's assigned to take this city for Jesus. But he's looking for men and women and children. They're willing to war with him. Are you willing? Are you willing? Someone say amen. Amen. We're not asleep. We haven't died and gone home to be with the Lord yet. Glory to God. Do you have your Bibles with you? I'd like you to open the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, starting at verse 7. Revelation 12, starting at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Let's just pause there. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who does what? What does he do? What does the word of God say that he does? He leads the whole world astray. I'm telling you now, it's the same satanic power that's leading this city astray. Nothing's changed. Satan is the king and the prince of all demons. And I tell you, there's demons over your city. They're real. They didn't get in a rowboat and row back over to New Zealand. Like a lot of people talk to me, and they're believers, and they've got no idea about demonic spirits or demonic powers. And yet the Word of God is full of talk about demons. It's full of talk about demonic power. And yet we live as though they don't exist. We live with a worldly mindset where we're worldly and carnal in our thinking. Carnal means fleshly. Yet it says here, the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Now either God's word is true or it's a lie. Is it true? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Good. Can I have a louder amen?
Amen?
Yes, that's better. We have to be aggressive when it comes to the things of the enemy. Because you know what? The enemy is aggressive when it comes to you. Satanic powers are aggressive when it comes to you. The Bible says that Satan come to rob, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Every person in this city deserves life that Jesus won for them. Amen? So the Lord, well, the angel of the Lord wants to raise up an army in this city to give life to people in Jesus' name. The Lord wants to raise up an army in this city to give life to the people in this city that Jesus has already won. Jesus already defeated the enemy. He already won the battle for every man, woman, and child in this city. But you know what? You have to be his policeman. You have to be Jesus Christ in forces of good. You have to be Jesus' policemen that go around doing good and pushing back. Pushing back. Say with me, pushing back. Pushing back. Pushing back the things of the enemy in Jesus' name. He was hurled down to earth with his angels. Then heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now has come salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night before God has been hurled down. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down and is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short." What's he filled with? Fury. That's nothing that's passive, is it? Because he knows his time's what? Short. This is how a believer overcomes. I'm going to give you some tools today so you as a believer can be an overcomer. Verse 11 says they, meaning believer. It's talking to you. It's talking to you. You, the believer. You overcome not by your good works, not by your good deeds, not by putting tithes in. You overcome by one thing and by one thing alone. It's the blood of Jesus. I often ask a question of people who profess to be a believer, even non-believers, and I say, if you were to die tonight, why would God let you into heaven? I hear a lot of academic answers. I hear a lot of answers that's looking to the person and their goodness. I hear a lot of I don't knows. Well, here's an answer for you. A very simplistic answer, but it's the right answer. The only way any of us are ever going to overcome is through the blood of Jesus. It's through Jesus himself, nothing else. Someone say nothing else. See, it's not Jesus and going to church. It's not Jesus and putting money in the plate. It's just Jesus. Amen? Jesus. Just Jesus. We don't add anything to what Jesus has already done. The minute we do that, we've got another gospel, because it's Jesus and something else. Going to church is a byproduct of being and belonging to Jesus Christ, because it's him who said we should gather together and fellowship and learn and grow. It's him who said we should read the word. But I don't become a believer because I read the word. I become a believer when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Saviour. I read the word out of that relationship that I now have with Jesus compels me. You see, when I was born again by the Spirit of God, I wanted to read the Word of God. I was so hungry for the Word of God, I could have eaten it. Yum, 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 yum. Because I was genuinely born by the Spirit of God. I didn't get a spirit of religion. I wasn't assimilated into a church. But so often today I find people have been assimilated into a church body. And they act like the church people, they behave like the church people, but when I get them under the microscope, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, I find they haven't been born by the Spirit of God. How sad. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. It wasn't an option. He didn't say, oh, I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea if you get born again. Or could I recommend that you get born again? He said, you must be born again. He was talking about a new birth. He wasn't talking about religion. Someone say new birth.
New birth.
Okay, you've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. When I come to Jesus Christ, I come as a dirty vessel. You see, I carry a thing called sin. Sin makes me unclean before a holy God. I must be clean. The only person that can clean me and forgive me is Jesus. When I come to Jesus, he promises to forgive and cleanse me from all sin. So I come to him as I am. I don't try and brush myself down and clean myself up because I can't get clean myself. But when I come to Jesus, he says, I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you white as snow. I'm going to make you like you've never sinned at all. What a promise. So I take him at his word and I receive him. I receive him as my personal Lord and Saviour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to receive the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is holy. Someone say holy.
Holy.
Someone say holy again, it wasn't loud enough.
Holy.
Holy. So the Holy Spirit won't live in a dirty vessel. If I have sin in my life, Holy Spirit won't come to live in me. So when I say, Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me, straight away Jesus does that. Because by his blood, that's how I overcome. That's what the word says, doesn't it? I overcome by what? By the blood of the Lamb. So because of the blood, I'm now clean. I'm now me. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You should be able to make the same claim. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because of the blood. No other reason. When I look at David Hood, I'm no better than David Hood, and David Hood's no better than me because of the blood. Amen? Every person in this congregation, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. It's only by the blood that we come to Jesus Christ. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we're forgiven and cleansed. The blood makes us all equal. Someone say equal.
Equal.
Say equal again.
Equal.
We're all equal. According to God, every one of us in this room is an equal. There's no need for inferiority. There's no need to feel unworthy or unloved. Because the blood of Jesus should speak to all of us about our worthiness to God. The blood of Jesus should speak of equality amongst the body of Christ. It's about time the truth of the Spirit penetrated the body of Christ. And the thoughts of being inferior would go. Because if you're living there, you're not in the blood. How do you overcome? The word says, by the blood. How do you overcome inferiority? By the blood. Because it's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus you're worthy. Nothing else. By faith in the precious blood of Jesus. We've all got different functions in the body of Christ. My function is that of an evangelist. But does that make me better, more superior, more holier? It doesn't. I'm just doing today what God's gifted me to do, to bless you, to raise you up to the calling that God has for you. Someone give me an amen.
Amen.
Someone give me another amen.
Amen.
I like it loud.
Amen.
Yes, that's better. Praise the Lord. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Ooh. Silent saints. Have you got a voice?
Yes.
Well, we'll do that one again. Have you got a voice?
Yes.
Yes. And it says, the second step to overcoming is what? Testimony. But go, moi, it's my testimony. Moi, it's my testimony. If you want to overcome the things of the enemy, you want to overcome his strategy and his power, you have to have a voice. You have to have a voice. You've got to speak. You've got to tell. You've got to declare what Jesus has done for you. How's anyone else going to hear it if you don't say it? You know, an angel of the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, the Lord's getting robbed of his glory. I said, how's that? He said, no one's testifying. You know, every time you testify about Jesus, it glorifies the Lord. Every time you testify about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, even the smallest little thing, even the wee, itty-bitty, tiny little thing, it glorifies Jesus. Who wants to glorify Jesus in this city?
Yes.
Come on, who wants to glorify Jesus in this city?
Yes.
Then open your mouth and declare what Christ has done for you. Talk about his blood. Talk about how you're not worthy only for the blood of Jesus. Because I tell you what, it's going to hit a lot of those self-righteous people in the face. Hit them with the truth. I'm no better than you. I'm no more holy than you. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be in. If it wasn't the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be forgiven. Stop talking religion and start talking spiritual truth. Hallelujah. So we overcome by the word of our testimony, by testifying. Every one of us that's been born again by the Spirit of God has a testimony. All that God asks you to do is to open your mouth. Glorify him. Hallelujah. And they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Ooh. I can remember Jesus saying something. He said, anybody that loves their life will lose it. But if anyone loses their life for my sake, we'll find it. So there's two different. There's those that live their life for themselves and those that live their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you want to be an overcomer, if you, the believer, want to be an overcomer, there's three parts. The blood, the testimony, and giving your life and living your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's all three. A bit like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're not complete. They're not complete. Your victory is not complete. You're not whole the way that God would have you whole. His purpose in this city can't be fulfilled because unless he's got men, women and children that are prepared to lay down their life for him, this city will never be taken. If you ever try to live one foot in this camp and one foot in that camp, you're going to end up with a spit in your pants. So God's saying, as a believer, you can't live with one foot in this camp and one foot in that camp. You want to be victorious, you want to overcome, you live for him. Lord, what do I need to do? What part can I play in seeing this city taken for Jesus? How can I combine together with other believers? How can I play my part in taking this city for Jesus? How can I play my part in taking this nation for Jesus? It might be something small. It might be something big. But everyone's called to play their part. So you start by seeking God and say, here I am, I surrender. I want to live for you. I want to live for your cause. I want to be part of the solution for the city, not adding to the problem. And when you start to seek the Spirit of God and ask him, he's then able to mould you and shape you and lead you and guide you to get you into that position. He's got leaders in the churches here, leaders in this church, the godly men that can hear from the Spirit. You can go and talk to them and seek them and ask them for their counsel. But take this city, we must. We've come and we've demonstrated the power of God. We've trained you, we've equipped you, we've left you with tools so it can be done. We've gone out and demonstrated how it's done. So it's possible for you to do exactly the same and more and greater. Amen? Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. What I'm going to do now briefly is to run through the five steps of the gospel. Sorry, the 5 points of the gospel and the 5 steps of salvation. I'll be on these notes for you. But just for those of you that weren't here on the Tuesday night, you'll get a little brief teaching on it right now. And if you haven't received prayer yet, I would like you to be the first people to come out the front this morning and have the team pray for you. Once the front is filled up with people, we're going to move down over the back, over there. We're going to start to pray. If you've had prayer and you'd like prayer again, which I recommend you do, you can start to move over that way and we'll get over there and we'll start to pray for you too. So here we go. Put your hand up. Let me see them hands. Ooh, do you all like me that much? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. First one, the thumb, is sin. So say sin. Okay. When we're talking with someone, we need to talk to the person about sin. If a person hasn't got a conscience about sin, they can't see their need of a saviour. So I use the commandments, because the Bible says the commandments are a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. So I say things to people like, well, have you ever told a lie? And they go, everyone tells a lie. I say, yeah, they do. But have you? I don't let them off the hook. But first of all, I ask them $1 million question. If you were to die tonight, why would God let you into heaven? And listen to their response. If their response isn't Jesus died for me, or I'm trusting Jesus, or Jesus' blood, they're not born by the Spirit of God. Do you know the intellectual Christians out there? Did you know that? I'll tell you a little story. There's intellectual demons too. I was down at Terrigal, where I've preached a lot at the beachfront and seen thousands saved. And these people would come up and they'd start to debate with me and argue with me and they'd start to take up all my time. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, what are you doing? I said, what? He said, what do you think you're doing? He said, you're arguing with demons. I said, what? Because I thought I'm just debating with a person. He said, no, Mark. He said, they're intellectual demons. They get great joy out of running you around in circles. The Lord spoke to me, said, do not debate with intellectual demons. Because they're puffed up with a thing called pride. And they're always wanting to tell you how much information that they've got of the Word of God. And I soon learned not to argue and debate with people, because they will come, sent by the enemy, to waste your time. I look for people that are open. I look for people that the Spirit of God is moving on and willing and open and ready to listen. In Scripture it says, if they're not ready, what does it say? Shake the dust off your feet. So Jesus is saying, you don't waste your time with those people because they don't want to hear. But I've found many want to hear if I can give a succinct gospel message. So I talk to them about sin. Have you always had God first place in your life? No, they say. Well, that's the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You go away and learn the Ten Commandments. Put them in simple language that you can talk to someone about. Because the law was given to give us a knowledge of what sin was, not to save our soul. But what we've done, because we realised it wasn't for saving souls and it wouldn't save anybody, we thought we'd just pass it out. But the law was given for a reason. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, said I wouldn't know what sin was if it wasn't for the what? The law. So a person's not going to know what sin is unless they hear the law. So learn the Ten Commandments, put them in simple terms. Second one is, so we've got the second finger, thumb, sin, second finger. Everyone say he's a good bloke. I vote him number one. Good, that's great. It's judgment. Judgment. Good. Why do we got to talk to people about judgment? Because Jesus did. He said, repent or perish. Oh, that's a bit harsh. Oh, hang on. Jesus taught about eternal fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's got a story in there about the rich man and Lazarus. And now Lazarus goes up to Abraham's bosom. And now the other fellow's buried in where? Where? Hell. So Jesus didn't shy away from talking about hell. He made it known to us. You see, when the body dies, the spirit and the soul goes on. It was meant to be, and always will be, eternal. The body goes back to the ground from which it came. But what happens to the spirit and soul? The spirit and soul is eternal. It must spend an eternity somewhere because it can't be done away with. It's eternal. So Jesus is talking about the soul and the spirit of man. And he's saying, unless you come to him and receive the Spirit of God from him, there was bad news. And the bad news was that the soul and the spirit would spend an eternity in torment. Now in Christianity we've made two mistakes. We've gone right over here and we've preached hellfire and brimstone till the pants got burnt off everybody. And then we got right over this side where we didn't mention hell or anything like that at all, till we were so freezing cold we probably could have had a snowman and a carrot stuck in our nose. Because we were so cold as far as the things of the judgment of God come. So how about we just come back to middle ground? So we need to talk about sin, we need to talk about the judgment of God and what it is and why it comes. Third one, put up your third finger. Okay. I can't save myself. So many people I meet think that they can somehow do something to save themselves. Oh, I've done a few bad things, but I'll do a lot of good things and I'll make up for it. A lot of New Age teaching like that now. The Bible says you can't atone for sin in any way. In other words, you can't do anything to get rid of your sin. It sticks with you. So the third point I discuss with people is the fact that they can't do anything to save themselves. Ephesians says that, doesn't it? It says we're saved by what? Grace through faith. Not of yourselves, because it's not by works, so no man can what? Boast. I get a lot of people boasting and bragging and telling me how good they are, and that's why God's going to let them into heaven. Well, the Bible says it comes by grace through faith, so no one. And God doesn't make exceptions for anybody. I can't stand before him and boast. You can't stand before him and boast. Neither can anyone else. So we talk to them about the fact they can't save themselves. Fourth one. God's provision, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. There's no sin that Jesus can't forgive. There's no one that's too bad. He died for the prostitute, he died for the alcoholic, he died for the drug addict, he died for the sexually immoral, he died for the homosexual, he died for the liar, he died for the thief, he died for every sin that's known to man. There's no sin that Jesus Christ can't forgive. And you need to proclaim that to them. You need to let them know they don't have to clean up their act. They just have to come. Come believing. Come trusting that he's going to do it all for them. So we explain to them, God's provision is Jesus Christ. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Fifth one. Man must respond. You see, if we hear all this gospel, we're called to respond. So when I present this succinct gospel message, either to a crowd or one-on-one, I call for a response. Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus now? Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to pray with me now and receive Jesus? Would you like to receive Jesus now? I ask the question. You see, I have to get over myself. What if they don't receive? That's just my fear. Always call for a response. Even when you give a testimony, you should call for a response from the person. What did you think of the testimony? Would you like to trust in Christ? Would you like to receive him now? Ask the question. Ask the question. Call for a response. It's never a complete gospel until you call for that response, because God is looking for the hearts of men to respond. What we've done in the church is we've thought we need to give them more information so they can make an informed decision. We've tried to educate them. Well, get them born again. Because the Bible says the person without the Spirit doesn't understand the things of God. So we've tried to educate people who haven't been born by the Spirit of God, and they can't quite grasp it, because the Spirit is not yet living in them to help them grasp what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches. They can't get revelation of the Word, because we can only get revelation from the Word by the Spirit of God who lives in us. We're not changed and transformed from the Spirit working on the outside and battering us with all these rules, trying to knock us into line. Boom, boom. We're changed when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside, and my heart desire changed. And the person's heart desire when they're born again begins to change. The things I used to want to do, I didn't want to do anymore. It fell away. Being sexually immoral, looking at pornography, or drinking, all the things that I used to do, slowly these things stopped being so enticing to me. Why? Because the power of sin was broken. Where was it broken? It wasn't broken from someone coming and giving me a lecture. It was broken by the Spirit of God that came to live inside me. Now, they didn't all drop off me overnight. It happened gradually, because he'd get one sin and he'd focus on that, Holy Spirit would, and he'd start to deal with me on that. Then when that sin was overpowered, he'd work on the next one. So it's progressive. Amen? But the Spirit must live on the inside. That's why when the Lord sent me out 7 years ago, he said, put my Spirit in them. And that's what I do. But we do both now. We put the Spirit in people and we pray for the Spirit's power to come on people so you can do what I've been doing. Okay. Praying with someone. Praying to lead someone into salvation. I get them to stand before me. I get them to open their eyes. I get them to look me in the eyes. Because the Bible says the eyes are the window to the soul. I can see stuff happening. Many times I've prayed with people, particularly those with drug addictions. I've gone to a lot of rehabs and ministered in there with great results. But if there's anything demonic there, I usually see it in the eyes. First of all, they won't want to look you in the eye. They look down. They look away. Sometimes people do that if they're shy too. So just encourage people to look at you. I've had lots of reports come back in the Philippines and in Australia and in Tasmania where people said that when they looked into my eyes, they saw Jesus. And some of the team have had the same thing said to them when they've looked them in the eyes, they've seen Jesus. The Bible actually says the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Amen? Is that true? So that's possible. When someone looks in your eyes, they see Jesus. It's happening supernaturally. But get them to look in the eyes so you can focus on them and pray. Now this is the first thing I get them to do. I get them to say, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Saviour. The minute they open their mouth, they're talking to Jesus. They're not talking to me. The minute they open their mouth and they say, Lord Jesus, I receive you, they're born again by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus Christ needs to not be believed in or believed about. He needs to be received. Received means to take in to oneself, not to believe about. People say to me, I'm a believer in Jesus. I go, whoa, that's good you know about him. But have you received him? Have you taken him into yourself? Have you personally invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour? And often I get the response, no, I haven't. I've just believed. I say, well, you need to receive him. You need to take him into yourself. So we get people to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Saviour. Step two is, Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me from all sin. Why not just forgive? Well, Jesus just doesn't want to forgive, he wants to cleanse. If I got a white tea towel and I put it over dirty dishes, when I look down the white tea towel, I'd see a white tea towel, wouldn't I? But what's underneath is the dirty dishes. Jesus wants the dishes clean. Jesus wants to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a complete work. So, if someone has been sinned against, sexually abused, mentally, physically, emotionally, Jesus wants to take the sting of that thing because it's evil. That thing, that sin that's been done against them is so cruel. Any sin that's been committed against me is an offence to the Father. Any sin that's committed against you is an offence to the Father, and Jesus wants to take it off you. Are you hearing what I'm preaching this morning? He doesn't want you poisoned by sin. He doesn't want you poisoned by the sin of others. I want to tell you that only Jesus can take it away. No man counsellor can take it from you. They can teach you to live with it. They can teach you how to handle it. They can teach you how to manage it. But I tell you, by the word of God I'm preaching this morning, they can't remove it from you. Only Jesus can. And I hear him, his heart's beating in me this morning because he wants to take some sin off you people. You have been hurt. You have been unjustly treated. You have been put down. You have been harassed. You have been intimidated by others in your lifetime. I'm telling you, Christ Jesus wants to take it off your conscience. So you're free to live how he wants you to live, to be the person he wants you to be. I'm passionate about this now because I feel the call of God so strong on me now. He hates sin because sin destroys what he loves most, and he loves you guys, you ladies, your children. He loves every one of you, but he wants to remove sin. He wants to remove the power of sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus wants to forgive us for our personal sin as well. And he wants to cleanse us from our own conscience. You think about the worst thing you've ever done. He wants to remove that from you so you're not walking around all the time feeling guilty and ashamed. That's our God. You see, that's the God I know and love and serve, that wants to remove from my conscience the bad stuff other people have done, and he wants to remove, cleanse from my conscience the bad stuff I've done to others and I've done stacks. That's why I talk about presenting a complete gospel, because that's what I'm doing this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to step three, the third step. Lord Jesus, break the power of the devil off my mind, my body, my soul, and my spirit. Jesus only has the power to do that. So the minute they're asking Jesus to break the power of their mind, their body, their soul and their spirit, Jesus begins to work. And we see deliverances like this happen often. We see deliverances amongst church people. And see, I never point a finger at someone or make anyone feel inferior or worse if somehow something demonic comes. Because that's not the heart of the Father, to condemn or to judge another person if a demon begins to manifest in them. What God wants to do is deliver them. I remember one day, I was waiting to see a pastor, and I was waiting outside his office. He's running late, and he came out, the young man came out. I was introduced to the young man. The young man had a few questions for me. And I said, I'll answer those questions this way. I'll take you through the five steps of salvation. which I did. He was down on the ground in about 5 seconds, and in about 10 seconds he was free. Yet he spent all that time in the pastor's office having counselling. And the pastor hadn't picked up on the fact there was demonic power working on him. Sometimes I don't pick up on it either. But when you start to pray these steps with people, they come out. Why? Because in our humanity we're weak and we're broken, but the minute we get that person talking to Jesus, you've got to get this morning, the minute we get that person talking to Jesus, he knows everything that's going on in that person's life. So the minute they ask Jesus, break the devil's power from my mind, my body and my soul and my spirit, if there's something demonic there, then Jesus will begin to do something, because who knows that Jesus knows everything? Is that right? So when they're dialoguing, they're not dialoguing with me, Mark Sains, they're talking to Jesus. I think some of the problem's been is we've spent too much time talking from ourselves and not giving them to Jesus. So here we are, we go through the third step. We ask the Lord to break the power of the devil off the mind, the body, the soul and the spirit. Fourth step. Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's biblical, isn't it? Is Jesus going to fill them? Not real sure. I didn't get a... Is Jesus going to fill them when we ask him? Yes. That's his will. If it's his will, he's going to do it. Fifth step. Lord Jesus, clothe me with power so I can live for you and tell others about you. You see, we're not just meant to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're meant to be clothed with the Spirit of God so we're complete. We're meant to have that authority of Christ on us. We're meant to be clothed with the power so we can do the works that Jesus did. Why did it say in Acts, wait in Jerusalem until you've received what? A new biscuit? A new car? Someone said it. Hallelujah. Till you've received power. The power anointing comes. The power anointing comes so you can witness for Jesus. You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my what? Witnesses. You can't witness if you haven't been trained. It's the role of the evangelist to equip the saints for works of ministry. To be witnesses, to raise up evangelists, that's my job. Not is it my job to preach the gospel publicly. You see, if you're an evangelist and you're in the fivefold level, you're going to preach it in public and it's going to change the atmosphere. And people are going to get saved. If you're in that fivefold role, you're going to raise up other evangelists and you're going to be their spiritual dad. And you're going to begin to multiply other evangelists, and they're going to look to you as a source. A kephale, as Graham Crossing would say. A source of God's grace. Because that's how it flows, from the head down and out. The evangelist has a multiple role. But he's also to impart the power to be a witness for Jesus. Hallelujah. So now, I've finished. Someone says, hooray. I'm going to make a call. If you haven't received prayer yet from myself or the team, I want you to come forward, because we're going to take you through the five steps of salvation. I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, or believer or not a believer, this grace is for you.